Well, good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing? Y'all doing all right? Hey, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Tyler Jagan. I'm the lead pastor here at River Run, and we are in our final week of our series that we've been doing called Unlikely Family. Now, we're calling it Unlikely Family because we're kind of looking into this revolution, this relational revolution that Jesus started 2,000 years ago, where he was revolutionizing the way that people related to God and ultimately, through that, relating to one another in a way that seems very unlikely. Unlikely in the sense that, okay, God's bringing people together in a family, and it's a family made up of imperfect people with all different kinds of backgrounds coming together and being unified in a way that usually from the outside we would look in and go, you know what, that's not going to work. There's no way in the world that that's going to work, those relationships going to work. They're too different. They're too messy. It's just not going to work. You know, they have too much difference in their cultural backgrounds. They're too different in their ethnicities. They're too different in just their preferences and the way that they want to do life. It won't work. And so Jesus, though, said, no. We are going to put together this family that's going to be together for all eternity that is incredibly diverse. And they're going to be unified in a way that they're going to love one another. And they're going to love each other as they receive the love of the Lord. Now, it's different because even in the church in America, we've kind of not believed in this. We've kind of thought, okay, if this is the way that God really wants us to do relationships together, it's very unlikely that it's going to really work. So even in churches, what we do is we create a lot of silos in order for people to come to find people like themselves. Well, that works, right? The best way to build relationships is to find people just like yourself who like the same things as you. And so let's build programs, let's build things by which you can connect with people who are just like you in the same life stage as you, the same economic and social background as you, who like the same kind of music as you do, who like the same kind of hobbies that you do, and have all the kind of same preferences that you do. That is a church that will work, right? It's kind of what we kind of think. But God said, no, that's not how my family works. My family is a family that connects on a more deeper level. Throughout human history, we have connected on what I would kind of think of just a little bit more on a surfacey kind of level. We tend to find our identity, our validation, and our commonality in things like our ancestor in the old days and geography. And we kind of do it to some extent today. But today, it's even more fragmented because even with social media, we have the opportunity to be able to connect and have like small little tribes all over the place. And we can find, you know, because, you know, when you think about family, even our own family, we have diversity in our own family. And now we can go and we can find people who can become like our new family who are just like us, who like the same music as us, the same hobbies, same life stage, same all of those things. But we, as we've seen over the last 20 years, it's been going on a lot longer than that, but it's kind of sped up with social media and whatnot. We found that we no longer even really know how to relate to people who are different from us. And so we stay away from each other, right? We don't even know how to have conversations with people who are different from us. We don't even really know how to find value in people who are different from us. Everybody who's different from us is a sense of threat, right? But what God does is he takes us to a deeper level. He takes us to a deeper level to help through, you know, Jesus Christ speaking into these things is the reality that really all 8 billion of us are more alike than we are different. We may have all different kinds of backgrounds, like I said, and all different preferences and all that, but Christ came into this world to help remind us that the way that God created us, all of humanity, we are more alike than we are different. Doesn't matter where you're at, we all have a God-shaped hole in our heart. There hasn't been an explorer who's gone to different places and discovered a people group by which they were complete atheists. Every single people group around the world that has ever been discovered or found to have some sort of spirituality. We all have a God-shaped hole. We all want to know that there's something bigger and greater than us, that there's somebody out there who is in control, if you will. All of us, all 8 billion of us, are the same in the sense that, you know, through that we want our lives to have meaning and purpose. All 8 billion of us want to be loved. And all 8 billion of us are imperfect. All of us have areas in our lives where we want to grow, by which we want somebody to love us who knows even our imperfections. That is true of all of humanity. So when you think about what God is doing, God is not bringing people together who share the same hobbies. He's bringing people together who recognize the reality of their shared experience, of their God-shaped whole, wanting to be loved, meaning, purpose. And ultimately, we find that through our Creator, who gave us our lives, gives us meaning and purpose. And not only that, but He came into our world and He sacrificed His life for us so we can be reconciled to Him and be loved by Him, even though He knows everything about us. And that resonates with all of us. So when God thinks about this family, and He's bringing a family, there's no doubt it's great. Get together with people with the same kind of hobbies, the same kind of music preferences, all of those things. But kind of recognize that that's friends, okay? But God, when He thinks about family, He's thinking of it in the terms of the diversity of a family, the family of humanity coming together, by which when Christ is our anchor, and He is the center of our relationships, where we find our identity and our value, guess what we get to do? We get to enjoy other people's diversity. We get to enjoy the variety of it. Because why? Because I'm no longer threatened by it. I no longer find my value in, you know, being good at stuff. And so if I have to be good at something, that means I need to be better than you in order to have value. So then I just need to be better than you. It's toxic, right? It doesn't really work very well. But when I realize that's not where my value is, my value is in Jesus Christ, I can be grateful that you're better than me at that. And I can appreciate that. And we can work together on different things because of our diversities. Not only that, but we can look at just different cultures and just different foods and different ways of, you know, thinking through some things about this life in a way that brings about enjoyment and learning rather than living in an echo chamber or in a silo. That's what happens when we begin to recognize that our unity is around the one who fills our God-shaped hole. Our unity is around the one who loves us unconditionally. Our unity is the one who gives us meaning and purpose. And our meaning and purpose ultimately in life is to know Him and to live eternity with Him. And we get to do that together. And through that, that makes us an unlikely family, by which I believe that as we as a people constantly looking out and trying to find that likely group of people, you know, and recognizing that that really doesn't bring out the fullness of what you really kind of desire in our hearts, I believe that what God intended was that the world would look at this unlikely family of His and go, that's refreshing. It's amazing. It's beautiful. You know, in fact, that's what happened in the early church. The early church, when you look at all the different varieties of people in the Roman Empire, one of the things over and over and over we see in early church history is people looking at people in this little group of Christians and going, that's crazy. You have wealthy people and poor people gathering together and worshiping, calling each other brothers and sisters, and you have people from different tribes and languages calling each other brothers and sisters, and they have this sense of unity together that's around something that is so much more worthwhile and so much stronger than the things of this world, which is Jesus Christ. But, you know, that's God's vision. That's what God is doing. But if you've been in a church for a long time, as I have, or been a Christian for a long time, you know that church is messy. Being involved in an unlikely family is hard. It is messy. It can be weird and awkward being around people that, you know, that maybe have different backgrounds and things. And it takes a while to kind of build those relationships. But one of the catalysts in order to be able to do that is to recognize we are more alike than we are different. And we all desire to know Jesus Christ. And that when we find that to be the core of who we are, the quicker we can, or the better and more fulfilling we can in our relationships with one another. Everybody in this room desires to know God more. That's why we're here. If you didn't, you wouldn't be here, okay? Unless you're a drug here. But hopefully God then just kind of pierces your heart and recognize that, man, you are loved by God. But so we know, though, even if that's true, that God desires to bring together this unlikely family of imperfect, diverse people, it can be really, really, really messy, and it can be really hard. St. Augustine once said this. He said, "For the human race is, more than any other species, at once social by nature and quarrelsome by perversion." We live in this tension world that we are social and quarrelsome at the same time. We are messy, okay? And so how we work those things out and work those relationships out can be very hard and very difficult. One of the things that's been really about, just especially in our own culture, is how quickly that I see, you know, Christ followers just kind of move from church to church to church to church. You know, something happens and then they're quick to move over there. Something happens and they're quick to move over there. One of the things about us as churches like ours, you know, called evangelical kind of churches, is we tend to change churches more than any other kind of Christian group. And a lot of that is because most of the non-denominationals tends to be a little bit more consumeristic. You know, I come to church for my own fulfillment. So I come and I come for the speaker, I come for the music, I come for the children's ministry, I come for this, I come for that. And I don't really have really strong social bonds here, but, you know, maybe I might get in a relationship, get some friendships, but then if those go sideways, I'm out of here, okay? And so we can struggle with that. And so we have kind of a little bit more of a nomadic kind of view when it comes to church, because we see it more as a place to find friends and a place to consume, you know, programs and things like that that we like and we prefer. But the problem with that is we never grow in our sense of strength of learning how to reconcile and work through, you know, those issues and those problems. I'm not saying that there aren't times when we have to have boundaries and things like that, and things go sideways and you have to call time out. But usually, we tend to cut bait pretty quickly when it comes to dealing with those hardships and the messiness of, you know, doing life in a church. One of the things about, I always think is kind of funny about church life is we all agree, I think we would all agree that, you know, no one's perfect. Nobody in this room is perfect. But the funny thing about, you know, and I've experienced this and I've heard this many times and throughout my years, is that we tend to have this kind of belief that, you know, nobody's perfect, but the collective whole of all of imperfect people creates a perfect church, right? Because we all think that church is perfect, and we all get really agitated when church isn't. And then we're dumbfounded by the fact that the church isn't perfect. So we have this thinking that, well, you know what? We're all sinners, but the sum whole of a bunch of sinners is perfection. No, it's not. It doesn't work that way. What it is a bunch of people who are imperfect and diverse who desire to grow in the relationship with Jesus Christ, desire to grow and become more like Christ and less imperfect in many ways. And we do that together. We do that together. And we do that as Jesus in the middle of that. In fact, this is kind of the purpose of this whole series is this. Jesus is the glue that keeps imperfect and diverse people together. He's the center of all of that. He's the one that we go back to and go, yeah, you're right. You're right, Lord. I need to forgive as you've forgiven me. You're right, Lord. I need to persevere and love people who are different from me because I'm very different from you, but you still love me. And so this is an opportunity for you to continue to work in my lives as I build and rebuild these relationships with other people. And so one of the things that I kind of want to just talk about in our last message here is when we talk about, you know, coming together with Jesus in the middle of our relationships as the glue of the imperfect and diverse people, is to really keep taking a long view of our relationships with each other, or to take the long view of reconciliation, because God takes the long view of reconciliation. That we would take the long view of reconciliation because God takes the long view of reconciliation. Does God give up on you? No, he doesn't. Does God continue to woo in our hearts and bring us? There's probably a lot of people in here who have stories in here where God, you know, they can trace back a God working in their lives and God never giving up, even though, you know, there is still some offishness between that relationship between, you know, you and God. But God never gives up. But at the same time, we shouldn't do the same thing. We should do the same thing as well. We shouldn't give up. That now, like I said, that doesn't mean that we don't call time out some ways and we need a little break and go into our corners and give our breath, you know, but we should always hope for the reconciliation. But here's the thing. We will ultimately be reconciled one day. When Jesus is returned, all that junk is going to be gone. And we're not going to even know what it's like to be weird and awkward and have bitterness and all that stuff between each other. because we are going to be, our hearts are going to be made whole and we're going to love each other the way that Jesus Christ loves us. But now is the time for God to work that out in us so that way we can begin to experience that reconciliation, that love, and that deep kind of relationship, that bonds that he desires for us to have. But we need to kind of take this long view. God does it, and so should we. Now, when you go back to the early church, no churches are perfect. Justin talked about 1 Corinthians. That church wasn't perfect at all. There was division in there that needed to be worked out. And you saw that Paul would speak into those things. And the way that Paul would speak into those things is always bend everybody's heart back to the Lord. Our common place is our Lord. Our common place isn't our abilities or talents. The common place is our Lord. So let's take a step back, remind ourselves who the Lord is, who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus has done for us. And so how that informs us now to how to relate to one another. But even back then, even the best ones got into quarrels. Okay, there was this one guy, his name was Joseph. He was a guy from an island called Cyprus, and he was an early follower of Jesus Christ. People loved the guy. The guy was incredibly generous, and not only that, but he was really, really, had a big impact in other people's lives through being a person who was just a really encouraging guy. In fact, they gave him a nickname. He gave him a nickname. They gave lots of nicknames back in the day. But his nickname was Son of Encouragement, or son is Bar, and then encouragement, Nabas, or Barnabas, Barnabas. You may have heard that guy's name. So Barnabas, which was his nickname, you know, he was a guy that took this one guy who just became a believer. His name was Saul. And everybody was really scared about this guy, Saul, because he made a lot of Christians' lives absolutely miserable. Put him in prison, had him killed, thrown out of the synagogue, lose their jobs, all of these things. And this guy, Saul, became a Christ follower. And everybody was kind of like wanting to kind of keep away from him because they didn't really trust him. But the guy who was the encourager saw what Saul was doing and the way that he was speaking about the Lord and his newfound zeal in the Lord and what the Lord has done in his life and the forgiveness in his own, you know, ways of what he had done. And so he came and basically told everybody, no, this guy is legit. And guess what? Everybody, because of Barnabas, they listened to him and then they accepted Saul, who then, you know, became Paul. And then there was a time later on that the Lord kind of said to both Paul and Barnabas, that I want you to go out and I want you to go to the world now and go tell people about what just happened, the historical reality of the resurrection of the dead, that it's not just for the Jews, it's for the world, because this is not a Jewish thing. This is a humanity thing. And go to the world, tell them the good news that all the holes and all the things that are in your life is now can be reconciled and eradicated through a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who's risen from the dead. So they decide to go. Well, in going, they decide to take this young man with them, this guy named John Mark, okay? So they take John Mark with them to kind of be their aide, if you will, to kind of walk this out with them. And so they go out, and this is what's found in Acts chapter 15, here, beginning with verse 36. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, you know, let me kind of go back, kind of bring this through, because I skipped a little piece here. So they go out and on this first missionary journey, and as they're going, and these missionary journeys is really hard, really difficult. This is where you go in prison. This is where your life is threatened, all of these things. Well, on that missionary journey between Paul and Barnabas, John Mark, it gets too heated for him. And so he bolts. He goes back home. He goes back to Jerusalem because it's just too much. He can't handle it. It's just too hard for him. So Paul and Barnabas, they go on and they share the gospel. People's lives are changed. And sure enough, they did deal with some really hard stuff. But God was glorious. God worked through all of that. People's lives changed. Churches begin to get planted. And then they come back and they tell everybody all the great things that God has been doing. But then they decide that Paul says, hey, Barnabas, let's go back. Let's go check out what's going on, okay? So let's go back and visit each city where we had previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. So Barnabas agreed, great idea, Paul, and wanted to take along John Mark, who had earlier ditched him, got scared, ran back to Jerusalem. But Paul disagreed strongly with Barnabas, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. And so he goes on, and it says, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. It was that bad. It was so bad that they were like, we're just gonna have to go our separate ways. Okay? Paul and Barnabas, you talk about great leaders, godly people, even the best get in quarrels sometimes, right? If that's true of them, it would be true of us as well. So much is heated is that they go their own different ways. Barnabas took John Mark with him, and he sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. And as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled throughout Syria, Cilicia, and strengthened the churches there. So here's the thing. All right. So there's really no right or wrong, because I bet we've all been kind of in a situation like this before. Do you give the person a second chance? Okay, well, you give them a second chance, and then they flake on you again, and now you're back to square one. All right? That can be kind of the mind. And I can understand what Paul would be saying. It's like, wait a minute. This is, that you can get killed out there. That you can be thrown in prison. You know, we really need to be, you know, in this together, to work together, because this is going to be very, very hard. This is way, this mission is way too big for somebody to just to bail on us again, to kind of leave us in the lurch in that. But the son of encouragement is like, wait a minute, man. What, remember? Remember when everybody was afraid of you, and I brought them to them, and they, you know, they allowed you, and you got a second chance, and that's different. This is too big of an issue. This is too big of a thing. You know, if he bails on us again, then it's going to leave us in the lurch. We can't. So they're arguing and come to such sharp disagreements, but they go their own separate ways. Now, this is where it comes into about having a long view of reconciliation. And we should have a long view of reconciliation. I don't think Paul ever once hated Mark or hated Barnabas or anything like that. But there was a sharp disagreement that I think probably had an impact, you know, in some regard into those relationships, by which I, somewhere along the line, though, we don't know when, we don't have a lot of history that was kind of given to us for that, but somewhere along the line, Paul and John Mark and Barnabas reconciled. May have been quite a long ways after that, but they were reconciled. Why do I know that? Well, because in two of the letters that Paul writes, he mentions John Mark many years later. Here, I don't believe, you know, he's going to ditch us again. We can't risk it, you know. So, no, we shouldn't take him. Barnabas says, no, we should take him. Barnabas takes him, and they go different ways. But somewhere along the line, there's something that happened in that relationship that was mended, and it was restored. Because in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, at the end of Paul's letter there, he writes this kind of this end, just kind of greetings and whatnot. And this is what he says at the end of his letter. He says, Aristarchus, who's in prison with me, sends you greetings. And so does who? Mark. This is 12 years later from that time they had that big fight, you know, that kind of, you know, disagreement. But here we go. 12 years later, you have Paul saying, who's in prison, saying, hey, you know what? Aristarchus says, hi. John says hi. John Mark says hi. Mark says hi. You know, Barnabas' cousin. And so there you see the sweetness of God bringing the sense of reconciliation between these two men. Now, as you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. You know, I love the fact that, you know, this sense of this reconciliation. And then 5 years later, because that wasn't the only time either, but 5 years later, Paul writes a letter to Timothy as he, you know, and this is what he writes here. This is Paul's kind of at the end of his life. He's in prison. He says, Demas, everything's really hot and heavy. Things are really hard. Things are really difficult. And as it was in that first missionary journey, how it was hot and hard for John Mark, and he bolted, is hot and heavy now, and Demas bolted. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. Reconciliation. This is now 17 years later. So when we think about God has a long-term view of reconciliation, we should have a long-term view of reconciliation. Yeah, there was a time where both of these guys kind of went their own separate ways, but that wasn't the end of the story. They continued to listen to the Lord. They knew that it was ultimately God's desire who gave, as Paul would even say, the ministry of reconciliation, that, you know, God would desire to bring our hearts back together. And that's what it means to be part of a family. Part of a family, you know, being part of a club, you can just go and get in part of another club. You know, being part of, something like that, there isn't a whole lot that you really need to, you know, deal with. I don't like it, so I'm gone. I'm going to go to another club. But a family is a family where you're just like, hey, you know what? We're in this together forever. So if we're in it forever, let's have a long view of that. But not only that, but let's remember that we should constantly just let God stir our hearts for the hurts and the wounds that we have for one another as well, and pray for each other and have that view and that long view of reconciliation, even if there happens to be this time away from each other. We see in the early church that even the best do that. But we see that even the best continue to let God work in their hearts. And when there's opportunities for those reconciliation. And so we see that with Paul and Mark. How amazing is that? When you think about Mark wrote one of the Gospels, one of the writings of Jesus' life. In fact, most people think that Luke and Matthew based and used very heavily Mark's writings of Jesus' life. Isn't that amazing? Here is a young man who turned tail and he ran because it was too hard and too difficult. You had a man who took him back under his wings as a fellow cousin in Barnabas. And even though there was a rift that Paul didn't want to use him or anything like that, Barnabas continued to invest in him, work in and give him another chance to mentor him and all of those things by which ultimately these two guys had to come back together one day. The guy who said, nope, you shouldn't come. And the other one who felt, could possibly feel like that's the guy who didn't want me. And they came together and they reconciled with one another. And they became just incredibly valuable partners in the gospel by which you and I, 2,000 years later, are recipients of that reconciliation, of that grace, of that reconciliation, and the continued work that they did together and for the kingdom of God 2,000 years ago. God desires for us to have that long-term view. Paul, in writing his letters to the Colossians, he really gives us kind of this beautiful picture of what it looks like, of how we are to come together and to be unified. It's found in Colossians chapter 3, and this is kind of the beginning here in verse 12. Since God chose you, this is one of the things is you. When Paul's writing a letter, he's not writing a letter to some guy named Colossians. He's writing to a group of people, just like us. And so when he says you, it's really plural. It should be y'all, right? If you're from Texas, or yous guys, from those of you New Yorkers or whatever. Since God chose y'all, since God chose us, not me, not you, since God chose us, y'all, to be holy. What does holy mean? Holy means to be different. So going back to the whole idea of an unlikely family, that's what it means to be different. That the people would look at us and go, wait a minute, that shouldn't happen. People like that shouldn't be hanging out together because they're too different. People like that shouldn't love each other and care about each other because that just doesn't work in the real world. Right, it doesn't work in the real world, but it works in the real kingdom of God, right? And so you are chosen to be different kind of people. Holy, set apart, different people. So what does that mean? Paul goes on, and he kind of is like, this is what it means to be different. That you must clothe yourself. You got to put on, all right? You got to put on what? Tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We are to be holy because we are to be like God. We're to be like Jesus Christ. And what is what's attributes of Jesus? He's tenderhearted towards us. He's incredibly merciful to us. He knows everything about us. And so he's tenderhearted to us. And so Paul is saying that's what we need to do to each other. That's how that's how Jesus is the glue of this imperfect, diverse family is we all desire to be like him and allow him to mold us to be tenderhearted, merciful people towards one another and to be like Christ and in our kindness. You know, God, you know, Paul wrote in Romans, says, don't you know it's God's kindness that leads to change? It's God's kindness. And how kind is our Lord to us? Does he have to be kind to us? No, but he is because he's gracious, and so should we. In humility, you know, the world feels like the only way to be valuable is to be better than other people. You know, it's our pride. And then we find people who are like us, and then we think, well, we all must be great because we're all like ourselves, because I'm great. And since you're like me, you're great, so we're great. And that creates all sorts of havoc and problems, right? But humility does something else. I don't need to be the best at that. You know, I don't find my value in those things anymore. I find my value in being valuable by my God who loves me. So I can be humble in that. And humility is a great way of salve, of bringing relational hurt together. Pride is a killer. Humility brings us together. Gentleness and patience with one another. Patience with each other. Yeah, that didn't go so well. Yeah, they blew up. But there's patience. The longevity of that relationship. Looking at the heart. Contending for that relationship. Patience. And make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Why? Because remember, Jesus is the center of this. He is the glue. Why is he the glue? Because the Lord forgave you. So we must forgive one another. So Paul's giving all these people, like, this is how imperfect, unlikely, diverse family walks through the faults that we have, the offenses that we give, the, you know, the bumps that we have, is to remind ourselves first and foremost to come back under the umbrella of Christ and say, Christ, search my heart, test me, see if there's anything in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Purge those things inside of me. Well, Tyler, I forgave you, right? Yeah, you did, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. That's awesome. Well, I want you to go forgive them. No, I don't want to do that. Well, Tyler, that's kind of selfish that you'll take forgiveness from me, but you won't give it to him. Yeah, you're right. Darn it. All right. Okay. I'll walk that out, God. I'll process through that and all that, you know? Remember, Tyler, how I'm tender and merciful towards you. Remember, Tyler, how humble I am towards you. Remember, Tyler, how I'm gentle towards you. So now, go and be generous with that as I've been generous with that with you. Because remember, I forgave you. And so he goes on in verse 14, and he says, above all, okay, above all, clothe yourselves with love. What kind of love? Again, Christ is the glue of that. Christ is the one who informs us of what kind of love that is. We all have different definitions of what love is, but really the only definition that really matters and moves the needle is the love of Jesus Christ. For God, Romans 5:8, for God demonstrates his own love for us in this, his own kind of love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ laid down his life so we can be mended and reconciled into that relationship with him and to have that relationship with him. That relationship was so important to the Lord that even though we were the offenders, he took the initiative to lay down his life in order to bring us back into that relationship with him. That's the kind of love that we clothe ourselves in to humanity, to everybody, just as Christ has done it for everybody. And Jesus himself said, a new command I give you, love one another. And then he defines it, as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone, the whole world will know that you are my disciples. Everyone will know that you've been hanging out with me. When you love like me, when you love one another. And so, this holy, unlikely family looks different and unlikely to the world because they're imperfect, diverse people who are, yes, they're messy, but they're willing to walk that mess out, to forgive, to fight for those relationships, to learn about grace, to accept the grace that God has given them, to give that grace away and to keep working that. And also at the same time, you know, breaking down all of those barriers of all the things that we see on the outside and we see on the inside, that we all have the same kind of heart, the same kind of desire for God, the same kind of desire to be loved unconditionally, that we would continue to contend for that heart, that would make us different to the world, by which the world would say, those are a people that must be hanging out with Jesus and becoming like him. So that kind of love is the love that binds us all together in perfect harmony. Okay? And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. What's the peace of Christ? Jesus himself said, I came to give you peace, a peace that the world can't give you. The peace the world gives you is, you know, maybe financial peace, maybe a little bit of fun here and there, a little reprieve to kind of distract you from whatever is going on in your lives. The peace that God gives us is like, hey, you know what? I know everything about you and I love you. Rest in that love. Okay? People may reject you, but I love you. Rest in my love. This world is temporal, no matter what you're going through. You know what? I've given you eternal life with me and for me to love you forever. Live in that peace. People are going to go sideways. People are going to bump on you. People are going to make your life hard and miserable and annoy you and all those sort of things. But that's not where you should get your shalom. Your shalom should be in my unconditional love that I have for you. Live in that peace. And living in that peace gives the shalom and the love to other people. For as members of one body of River Run, no. River Run is not our glue, even though we come here every Sunday. Our glue is in Jesus Christ. We are his body. As members of one body, we are called to live in that peace and to fight for that peace in the way that Christ fights those things through forgiveness and recognizing and contending and all those things. And always be thankful. And finally, Paul wraps it up here. And he says, here's the deal. Let the message about what? About Christ, who he is, what he's about, why he came, what's he doing? Let that message about him. And this is the thing too. It's not just a message about Christ in the sense, well, this is what Christ teaches and this is what Christ is all about and all this sort of stuff. No. Let the message about this God who became human being, who is personal. Let the message about this personal, relatable Christ, King, in all its richness, fill your lives. Let everything about Christ fill your lives. And teach and counsel each other. What do we teach and counsel each other? To keep filling our hearts and our minds with the truth and reality, the love of Jesus Christ, and the wisdom of that love in Jesus Christ. And then when we do that, with all the wisdom that he gives us. And that wisdom isn't used to get people to conform in such a way to get them to do what I want them to do or stop being, messy, like I want them to be, stop being messy. But no, it is a wisdom that encourages people, encourages ourselves to continue to flush our heart with the love of Jesus Christ and continue to build and to work on those relationships with each other. And through that, we praise God. We praise God for what you're doing in my life. Now we praise God for what you're doing in our lives together as we encourage each other to continue to trust you, follow you, embrace your love, embrace your eternity, to embrace this unlikely family. And how we embrace it is we're learning things as we're kind of walking through all of these things about who you are and what life is meant to be. And we're beginning to see the vision starting to come through. God, it's amazing to be able to do that. And we sing praises to God. We're going to take some time here. And we're just going to process some of that, alone and together with our Lord. And the way we process things and process our messages here at River Run is we just take some time. You can just stay where you're at and just spend some time just praying to the Lord. You can take the time and go and take some communion and to remind ourselves of the long road of reconciliation that God's been doing in our lives. It probably took a lot of us many, many, many years to come to a place where we kind of gave God our life, but he'd been contending for our hearts. And so we take communion recognizing, man, God, you have been working in my life all these years. And I recognize that you lay down your life so that way I can come to that place of shalom and peace and love in my relationship with you. Remind me then to go and do likewise. We have our offerings, and so this is also a time, to just to be able to, if you give online, just to thank the Lord for the opportunity to continue just to be a blessing to other people in generosity and seeing people's lives being changed, to experience this love and peace of Jesus Christ as well. There's also those baskets there if you want to just give praise and honor to God through that way. We'll have people over here in our crosses. That's the wonderful thing about being part of a family. People who will not judge you, people who will accept you, and people who will contend whatever's going on in your hearts and your lives with the Lord on your behalf and just pray for you. But whatever you do, don't stay stuck. You know, just engage with the Lord with whatever the Lord is going on in your heart. And if there is something where God is kind of like messing with your heart about a relationship with other people, then just let him process through that. Don't hide from that. Just kind of work through that and allow him to work through that to what he may want to do in and through that as well. Father, I thank you so much that you sent your only son into this world to become our king. Not just a king of this world, but an unlikely king. An unlike king of laying down his life for our reconciliation for you. What a great leader to have amongst us. And so, Father, we know that we do better when we allow him to be the king of our life and also the king of our lives together. And so we set this time just to recognize King Jesus and his love and his leadership of tender mercy, his leadership of faithfulness, his leadership of goodness, and his leadership of influence in our lives for us to go and do likewise. So in this moment, Lord, we just give this space to you to work in and through our hearts. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.